name's Duncan, for those of you who don't know. In Pastor D's absent, I'm going to be talking to you guys tonight. I'm going to be talking on a topic that's not very spiritual, but actually very spiritual. And that's our work. Okay, this is more of a practical sermon tonight. Lots of practical tips. We're going to look at stuff in the Bible about work. And, you know, a lot of us as Christians, we take our work as just something we do. You know, it's a fact of life. We have to do it. We go 9 to 5. We do our work. But, you know, every week our goal is Friday afternoon and the weekend. Okay, that's our vision. All right, and we go through often, a lot of people go through life in with their work with that kind of thing in mind. You've got to do it, and I'm especially now talking about Christians. It's something that you have to do, but we don't really enjoy it. You know, we'd obviously love to be somewhere else, but don't worry, the weekend's coming, all right, and we're going to draw there. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with having fun on the weekend, but I believe that we miss out on so much that God wants for us with that attitude towards our work. Okay, a lot of you maybe are just starting out in your working life. Some of you are maybe a little bit further on. But God has got something amazing for us in our work situation and in our work lives. All right? And if you consider how much time in our lives we spend at work, often that time, a lot of people's lives, that time is actually wasted because, you know, they just do it to get it done and go home. That's kind of their goal, is just to finish, get the day done, go home. And, you know, we, as I said, we miss out a lot on what God has for us. There's some stats here that I've got you for you guys. These are from like the UK and America. So they're not exactly South African, but it's pretty much the same. So on average, in your total waking hours in your whole lifetime, you are going to spend 21% of those waking hours at work, okay? Of the amount of waking hours in your working lifetime, so from, let's say, about 21 to, 65, 70, you're going to spend 35% of that time at work, okay? It's over a third of your waking life is at work. Okay, on average, the average person spends 90,000 hours at work in their lifetime. Okay, now that is a lot of time. All right, and like I said, a lot of Christians almost waste that time because they don't really want to be there, and they just want to be out of the door as quickly as possible. And I believe that God has a special blessing for us. If we treat our work actually as worship, all right? Number one is worship, okay? But number two as a witness tool, okay? Imagine, I mean, those of you who are going on missions, incredible. Go on missions as much as you can. But if you think about it, you go on missions for 1-2 weeks a year, all right? You're at work for how many hours? I mean, it's way more than that, okay? Your mission field, you have so much time where you interact with people within your work environment. And as I said, we often miss that. We miss that time to be able to witness to other people. But we also miss that time and use that time wrongly where it should be an act of worship. Okay, and mainly we miss it because of our attitude. All right, often our attitude towards work sucks, to put it bluntly, all right? And, you know, an example for me, and this is my one pet hate, is when I interact with Christians, especially professing Christians, who, through their attitude towards their work, completely nullify their witness, all right? I used to be a teacher, primary school teacher, and in the staff, there were two teachers there who were kind of, if you could see it, they were like the biggest professing Christians on the staff, all right? They would run all the spiritual programs, spiritual growth programs, and prayer meetings, and all that type of stuff. But you know, they were seen as the people that complained the most in their work environment. Okay, they were the most negative. They were the most difficult to work with. And yeah, it used to get me so angry because, you know, if the Christian, the non-Christians would look at these two and, you know, they would think, okay, is that how a Christian acts in work? You know, and their witness is completely gone then. Because if they now try and talk to someone else about the Lord, you know, people are going to think, well, you're not a very nice person to be around when you're in work. Like, how, why must I now listen to you? And that was the one. And the other thing is I've now left teaching and I run my own business. And it's the same thing. In the business world now, when I interact with so-called professing Christians, you know, the way that they conduct their business is also completely discredits them, okay? Because they're professing Christians, but they're so sly and, you know, devious in how they do their business that it, again, just completely discredits their witness, all right? And I want to take a look at a few principles that we need to apply in our workspace to turn work into a place of worship and a place of witness, okay? Now, how do we make our work worship? Okay, there's two things. One of them I've just mentioned. But the first one is that we always work unto God and not unto man. Okay, you're not there at work to work for your boss or to work for a salary. You're there as working unto God. Okay, we need to realize that we're working unto God. The other thing is, like we said, is by applying these biblical principles. We're going to look at them, all right? And when we apply those principles, we enter a new kind of, I would almost say dimension, it sounds all fancy, but we enter a new sphere of our work life, which when we tap into can mean big things. Okay, now when we look at these biblical principles, these things are universal, all right? These biblical principles are universal, which means that whether you're a Christian or not, if you apply them in your work, you're going to find success. Okay, we know that the Lord created this earth. He created all the laws, all right? And so these laws work whether you're a Christian or not. Okay, and I see a lot of non-Christians applying these type of principles that we're going to look through, and they find a lot of success in their workspace. Okay, and it's not necessarily because they're anything special. It's just because they apply these principles. Okay, but I believe us as Christians, when we apply these principles, we don't only apply them, but when we partner with the Holy Spirit with them, we enter a new level, which I don't believe anyone can almost touch us, okay, which is quite exciting, all right, but, you know, a lot of Christians don't, okay, because we kind of mope around, we don't enjoy our work, we don't want to be there and whatever, but there's something better for us. Okay, so let's get into it. Now, the first principle that I want to start off with is in Genesis. We're starting right at the beginning, okay? So the first principle here is that work is tough, okay? It's hard, all right? You are going to work hard, okay? And a lot of people, and this I see this a lot, people entering the workspace, they come out of university, and they just think they are the bee's knees, okay? They think, you know, they walk in there and they like, get out the way, awesomeness has just arrived, and I need to be the CEO of this company, all right? Unfortunately, it doesn't work like that, all right? You're going to have to start at the bottom, and if you're going to get anywhere, you're going to have to work hard, all right? I often see in the bookstores some of these books. One of them I think is called like The 8-Hour Week or something like that, where, you know, if you read this book, you're able to work 8 hours a week and you're going to find amazing financial success. Now, I believe that book is completely rubbish, all right? I don't believe that you can start like that, okay? You can maybe end there, but it's going to involve a lot of hard work to get to there, all right? And I mean, if I look at, for instance, my business now, I started about 2 years ago. I've never worked so hard in my life, all right? And a lot of people think, owning your own business like this, utopia, whatever. It's just a different set of challenges. But it's hard work, okay? Whether you own your own business or whether you're working for someone, it's hard work, all right? Now, the reason it's hard work is actually because of the fall. Okay, so if we look at Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19. Now, background to this is Adam and Eve have just eaten the forbidden fruit, and now God is pronouncing a curse over the human race. And he's pronounced one to Eve, and this is the one to Adam. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Okay, so basically what happened there is God cursed the work of man. Okay, so before that, work was easy. Okay, they would have to work the ground and things happened easy. After that, it was tough. Okay, if they wanted to make something, if they wanted crops to grow, they were going to have to sweat it out. All right, and that principle has remained from there till now, and it's not going to end until Jesus comes back. All right, unfortunately. Okay, so you know, a lot of Christians and other people as well, non-Christians, they don't like this thing. They just want to cruise through and they want to do as little as they can. And you know, if you read Proverbs as well, you're not going to get anywhere in that case. Okay, and so we've got to realize that that work is hard, and we've got to work hard if we're going to get anywhere. All right, so that's the first thing. That's another one of my personal pet hates. Okay, so the kind of the main thing that I wanted to concentrate on tonight is the fact of a lot of us have certain dreams or desires of where we want to be in our work life. Maybe you do want to be the CEO of a certain company, or you want to own your own business, all right, and earn millions, all right? Or you want to be in a certain area, wherever it is, okay? But the present reality is that you're not there, okay? And either you absolutely hate your job, okay, or you're very frustrated in it, or it's, you know, it's okay, but I don't really like it, but I actually want to be there, okay, in that area. And what happens a lot is our attitude towards work, and that was those two teachers that I was mentioning, that was their problem. They didn't enjoy what they were doing and where they were, okay? But their attitude towards their work was so bad that they completely destroyed their witness, and as well as an opportunity to use their work as worship. Okay, and you know, a lot of you guys might be in that area at the moment. Okay, you're very frustrated at work. You really don't enjoy your work. You feel stuck in your work. You don't see like there's any way out. And you know, you feel bad, but you actually just, you know, you live for the weekends. Okay, but and I want to look at a certain section in the Bible of a person who was in that situation, and what he did or in that situation. What was his attitude in that situation? That person was Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, Joseph's story really, really challenges me. It always challenged me because of his attitude to his situation. Now, I'm sure most of us know the story of Joseph, okay? But often we look at the story of Joseph, you know, we know the ending. We know what happens in the end. But, you know, as Joseph was going through his situation, he had no guarantees that it was going to end like that, okay? So let me give you a background. So Joseph's father is Jacob, all right? Jacob is extremely rich, okay? God has blessed him with a lot of wealth. All right, so Joseph comes from a very wealthy family. So materially, he obviously had no worries. Okay, he had everything provided for. Okay, not only was he from a very wealthy family, but he was also the most loved child. So imagine you're the best loved child in the family. You come from an extremely wealthy family. Life is good. All right, you got nothing to worry about. Okay, we know the story. He gets this dream, which he can't really decipher, but it's basically saying that his brothers and his father is going to bow down to him. Okay. Now, his brothers hated that because they were really jealous of him. And they sold him into slavery. Okay? Now, and he ends up being sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, which was an Egyptian officer in the army. Okay? So now he's gone from being in that situation in his work, in his family and in his home, to being a slave. All right? Now, a slave in those days had absolutely no rights, number one. And number two, they had no future prospect. Okay? You were a slave and that was it. You had no rights. You had you're going nowhere. Okay, so imagine Joseph at that stage. He is in a place where he's down and out. Okay? Now if you apply let's apply it into our work area. You know, he was in a place where I'm sure he didn't enjoy it, all right? He had to work extremely hard. He probably hated it, all right? And he had every single right to be, to moan and complain and be sorry for himself, okay? And you know, an Afrikaans word is a dukbek, you know? When your lip is on the ground, you know, he could have acted. His attitude towards that situation could have been, oh, woe is me. You know, I hate what I'm doing. Let's just kind of trumble through life and, you know, die or whatever it is, you know. But if we look at his reaction to the situation, it's incredible, okay? And his attitude towards the situation actually causes a blessing to come upon him and others. Okay, so if we look at Genesis 39, so we're catching up now when he's in Potiphar's house. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Okay, so Joseph's attitude. Now, another thing about Joseph is his attitude towards us was obviously amazing, but his attitude towards us also didn't guarantee that he was going to get out of the situation. Okay, he had no guarantees about anything. Okay, but what did he display here? He displayed faithfulness. Okay, which is a biblical principle, all right? He displayed diligence and a hard-working attitude, okay? He worked hard, he was faithful, and he was obedient, okay? Obviously towards his master, but ultimately towards God, okay? So he's starting to make the best out of the situation, okay? Even though he's not where he wants to be, all right? And this is obviously not the dream that God has given him. Okay, I'm sure he had that dream in his back of his mind. And where he is at the moment, he could not make head or tail of how the Lord was going to get him out of this situation and bring that about. Okay, but what he did is he started displaying these attitudes towards his work. Okay, and when he started doing that, what starts happening? Okay, it says, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So firstly, all that the work that he did started prospering. Okay, anything that he touched turned to gold, in a sense. Okay, and I believe that us as Christians, if we have this attitude towards our work, that kind of blessing is available to us. Okay, God wants to bless the work of your hand. Okay, that was the first thing. The second thing is that the Lord, if you go further down, it's the one before that. Sorry, Jay. If you go a bit further down, it said that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So not only did he get blessed, Joseph, now his work, but his master, his boss, his house was blessed. Okay? And that's another thing. You know, if we display this type of attitude in our work, not only is our work going to be blessed, but our company's work is going to be blessed. And why was it blessed? It said there, for Joseph's sake. Okay? So your business, the company that you work for, or the institution, if we display this type of attitude, is going to be blessed for your sake. Okay? Which is amazing. All right? That's the second thing. The third thing that happens is, if you look in verse 3, it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, the Egyptians in those times, did not follow the Lord, our God. Okay, they had lots of idols. But Potiphar recognized the Lord, the Lord's presence in Joseph. So he became a witness in Potiphar's house just by doing good work, just by working hard and displaying that attitude in his work, without necessarily saying anything. Okay? And so he suddenly is witnessing to Potiphar just because of that. Okay? Obviously, in our work, that can happen as well. Just by our hard work, people can start recognizing the Lord in us because we work hard. And through that, it gives us more of an opportunity to witness to those people, more of an open door. Okay, so that's great. All right, so Joseph's now, things are looking up, all right? God's blessing him. Things are starting to happen. And then we know the story that Potiphar's wife starts having eyes for him, all right, and tries to get him into bed, okay? And he displays the right attitude by refusing her. And basically he said, I can't do this because, you know, Potiphar trusts me with all of this. I can't do this. And we know the story. She kind of fabricates a story. Potiphar's angry and chucks him into jail. Okay, now again, we know the end of the story, but Joseph doesn't know the end of the story. So now he's not put a foot wrong. But now he's in even a worse situation. Okay? And again, this is an even more of an opportunity for Joseph to sulk and go, oh, you know, I'm in this bad situation. I'm never getting out. I'm going to die in prison. You know, let me just sit back and rot away kind of thing. All right? That could be his attitude. And probably if I was in his situation, that would have been my attitude. Okay? But again, he doesn't do that. All right? He then starts making the most of his situation. And again, he displays those type of attitudes and those type of principles to the area that he's in his work, in a sense. Okay, so it says then in verse 40, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Okay, so he basically told the prisoners what to do, and he's a prisoner himself. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Okay, so again, he's not in the situation, he's not in the area where he wants to be, or where he knows God has called him, but he makes the most of it. Okay. And that's what that's what we've got to do. That's the attitude we've got to have in our work. Whether you like your work, whether you enjoy it or not, okay? Faithfulness, diligence, hard working, obedience, okay? Those type of things are going to bring the blessing of God on you and on your work, or on your the institution where you work. All right? And this is one area where I believe that a lot of Christians miss it completely. And they go through work. They don't understand why nothing seems to go right, you know. I'm not getting anywhere, nothing's going right. But I believe that they're not having this attitude, okay? They're not working hard. They're not displaying a faithfulness and obedience to God. Okay? Now, again, we know what happens. He is in prison, and long story, he eventually, Pharaoh has a dream, and one of the, I think it was the cupbearer who was in prison, remembers that years ago, Joseph had interpreted a dream, and so he calls him, all right, and calls him out of prison. Joseph interprets the dream, and then what he does is Pharaoh promotes him to, in effect, if you had to look at it, like deputy president. Okay, now, again, we look at that and go, oh, that's a nice story, but consider that now. He is not a native of the land, okay? He is in prison, and in one day, he went from prison to being deputy president, in a sense, okay? Now, think of that. Apply that here. Is it possible, almost, for someone from another land who is in prison to go from being in prison to being second in command of the whole land? Right. You would think in your natural, and in the natural, it is impossible. Okay? But God has a special, you know, God can do anything. You know, and again, in your work, that is the same. You know, you might again feel, you know, I'm in this job, there's no prospects. You know, I've got this dream, or God has given me this promise of where I need to go, but where I am now, it just looks like it's not going to happen. Okay? If we display this faithfulness and this attitude, God can do anything. Okay? He can put you anywhere. All right? And it's not about being the CEO or whatever. It's about God's calling. It's about worship, and it's about a witness. All right? Now, the other thing that happens with Joseph is that God gives him supernatural strategy on how to fix this problem. Okay, remember the dream was that there was going to be 7 years of plentiful crops in Egypt, and then there's going to be 7 years of drought. But what he does is Joseph interprets the dream, but then he also gives the solution of how to fix this. Okay, now I believe that was again the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Okay, and again, in our work lives, that is also possible, and that's also available to us. The Holy Spirit wants to give us business strategies that are, or not, yeah, it can be whatever strategy in your work. And that is, again, available to us, okay? God wants to give you those strategies so that your company can succeed, okay? And so that there is a blessing on you and your company. You know, and when a lot of people, when leaders see that type of stuff, they're going to be impressed, and they're going to, and it's not to, so that you can have a big ego, but again, it's for worship. It's worship unto God, and it's a witness. All right. Okay, so that's the one area. That's where, if a lot of you are in that situation, I was in that situation towards the end of my teaching. I was getting very frustrated with it. But, you know, I decided in that time that I was going to just work hard. I was going to work as hard. I wanted to be faithful, all right? And I'm not saying that I got everything right here. But that was the attitude that I tried to have in my work. And I had a certain dream, okay? In my case, it was starting a business. And God brought that about, all right? And, you know, I'm now 2 years now into it, and I've got 5 people now working for me, and I look back at it now, and I really honestly can say that I am nothing special in terms of running a business or owning a business or anything like that, but I can see that God is blessing it, all right. And again, it's my responsibility now is to give Him worship and Him praise and witness through it, all right. And that's available to all of us. Okay, now, you know, some of you have been called to one day be CEOs of certain businesses or leaders of certain businesses or institutions. Okay, others, God has called you for wealth creation. Okay, He has blessed you with an ability to make lots of money. Okay, and to own businesses that do very well. All right, and that ability And that calling is amazing, okay? But some of you, he's also called just to work for someone, to be in employment in a certain company. And that's fine, okay? You are not anything more special if you're the boss versus you work under someone, okay? The callings in those instances are equally as important, okay? So we mustn't think that that's the utopia of our work experience, okay? It's not, all right? But I just want to look at one or two principles in terms of leadership. If you are in positions of leadership in your work, then there's certain things that are important. Okay, now, the person that I look to a lot with this, who's a very good example, is David. Okay, David goes through a very similar situation and story to Joseph. He also gets a promise, an anointing, and then things just go downhill from there. And he's running for his life. Obviously, he's thinking, what is going on here? And then eventually, we know the story. He becomes king, and he's a very successful king. But there's a stage when he's on the run in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, where it says, it's at the bottom there, it says, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. All right, now this is the start of David's mighty men. Those people that they're describing there are David's mighty men. Now David had an amazing ability to draw out the potential in people under him, okay? And that is our responsibility. Those people who are leading in areas in your work or you own your own business or whatever, David had a heart to develop the people under him, okay? To develop their potential. And I see a lot of bosses, a lot of leaders in the work environment who and business owners who their attitude towards their workers is to get as much out of them paying them as little as possible, okay? And that's not the attitude as us as Christians, okay? We need to, our attitude needs to be, how can I develop this person from where they are now to where I believe God has called them to be, okay? Very important, all right? For instance, in my business, I don't want someone working in a certain area to work in that same area for 20 years, okay? I don't believe God does that to us. I believe he takes us from glory to glory, and our attitude and my attitude needs to be, I want to develop them, okay? I want them to grow, not only spiritually, but, you know, in their work experience as well, okay? And, you know, these people, the other story, I'm not going to go through it, but that's basically these people were extremely devoted to David, okay? And they were devoted to David because he had a heart for them, all right? He was not trying to get as much out of them as possible. He really had a heart for the people under him, all right? And God used him to develop these people so that they performed extraordinary works, all right? I'm not going to go through the next one. Okay, so the last thing that I want to quickly do is just talk about certain other principles with regards to money and in our work environment. Okay, which I think is very important. All right. So the first principle is beware of hoarding. All right. Our world tells us that we need to get as much as possible. We need to gather as much as possible for, you know, your retirement one day. So when you retire, you can have as nice a life as possible. Okay, now, there's nothing wrong with saving and being a good steward and you know, providing for the future. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But often it becomes like a greed thing. I must just get as much as possible, much as possible. And the Lord doesn't like it. All right, Lord, Luke 12 says, then he spoke a parable to them. This is Jesus saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build a greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Okay, so God is warning us here not to hoard, okay, not to greedily get as much as we can. All right, if you look at our country at the moment, we've got a massive imbalance in the amount of wealth that people own. Okay, I don't know the exact stats, but it's something like, I think it was like 8 people in South Africa earn like 60% of all the wealth. Jason will probably know more about that. But something like that, and like the bottom 50% are below the breadline. Okay, and that to me is completely skewed and completely wrong. Okay, and I hope none of those top 8 people are Christians, because that's not what I believe God has called us to do. We need to provide for the kingdom. We're going to look at the next one, the next principle, which kind of ties in with that. Okay, God wants us to give. All right, if He's blessed us with lots of wealth, He expects us to give. Okay, and like I said earlier, some of you have a blessing and a gifting to make lots of money. Okay, and that is a special gifting from God. That doesn't mean you're greedy. All right, you just can make lots of money easily for some reason. Like my brother-in-law is like that. He, whatever he does, he's like an entrepreneur. Whatever he does, it succeeds and he earns lots of money. Okay, so he's got a gifting to make lots of money. All right. Unfortunately, he's not a Christian, so that it doesn't kind of get used for the kingdom. But a lot of you might have that gifting. All right, and that's great. And that gifting is not so that you can drive a fancy car and own a 6-bedroom mansion. Okay, it's nice to own that type of thing. All right, but the reason God gives you an ability like that is to provide for the kingdom. Okay, and I'm going to put my head on the block here. If you are a person like that, I believe that God expects you to give more than your tithe. All right, I believe that your ability there is to provide for the kingdom. And therefore, you need to, you know, give a little bit more than your tithe. All right. Some people might hate me at this point. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 19. There's parts that are left out there. But it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Okay, so that's saying, you know, whatever situation, if you earn lots or if you earn not so much, we need to be content with what we've got. Okay, don't look to others and compare yourself with others. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perturbation, whatever that word is. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, now just take note that it says those who desire to be rich. Okay, it doesn't mean if you are rich this is going to happen. All right, but those people who have an unhealthy desire that all they want to do is just be rich and earn lots of money, okay, for themselves. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do that. Now take note of this. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, so that says, if you are rich, if you have that ability to create wealth, then you need to be ready to give and willing to share. And unfortunately, a lot of people who are wealthy don't display this attitude. All right, when I was studying, I used to be a pizza delivery guy. Okay, at Scooter's Pizza, I hated that. I don't know if you guys remember that outfit. That it's like red and and yellow. Remember that one? It's like an overall. I had to wear that thing. I hated it. Anyway, so that was I did that to earn a bit of bucks while I was studying at a certain stage. And it was such an eye-opener to me. So where I delivered, there were certain, the area that I was delivering to, there was a wealthy area and then a kind of a more middle-class area. And I used to hate going to the wealthy area because those people would always either not tip me at all or give me like a measly amount of money, where the people who were not so well off would always tip me really generously. And that was a massive eye-opener because I thought, I walk into these absolute mansions, they look like hotels, and these guys are so stingy with their money. And that's because they had an attitude of just hoarding. Okay, they wanted to get as much, and you know, I'm not even going to tip the pizza guy because you know, that's wasting money. So I had to deal with that offense for a long time. But they didn't display this attitude of willing to share and ready to give. Okay, and that cannot be the case with us. Okay. We need to be willing to share and ready to give as Christians if we are well off, or if we, you know, God has given us a lot of wealth. Okay. Then, the next thing is faithfulness. Now, we touched on this with Joseph. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So what that says is God is not going to bless you with, either bless you with lots of money or put you into like this CEO of a company or some leadership position or your dream job, all right, without testing you in a little bit of it, okay, whatever it is, all right. As with Joseph's sake, God put him in a situation where he had to be faithful in a little before he could be faithful, or before God could entrust him to be faithful with a lot. Okay? And that's very important. Okay? It says a little bit on as well. If you look at Luke 16, verse 11 and 12, this is talking also about faithfulness, but also about stewardship. Now, if you look at Luke 16, verse 12, and it says, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Again, with Joseph. Okay, he had to be faithful in Potiphar's possessions before God could entrust him with his own kind of stuff, or whatever you call it. All right? And a lot of people don't realize that. Let's say, in your case, you want to be a leader somewhere. God will test you by causing you to submit under someone else. Okay, and if you cannot submit under someone else properly, he's not going to promote you to any form of leadership. All right, and that's a lot of people get this wrong. A lot of Christians is they're like, okay, I want to be there, you know, and you know this person that's over me is kind of in my way, you know, but that's not the attitude we need to have. We need to be able to submit under leadership if we want to be a leader. Okay. Or, you know, if again, the example, if you are called to earn lots of money, then you're going to have to deal with someone else's. God's going to test you maybe with someone else's money before he's going to give you your own. All right? And again, it's like we said, just a disclaimer, it's not about how much money you can make and earning lots of money. Okay? All right, then Luke 16, verse 11. This is a big one, which a lot of people miss. It says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, Jesus here, when he talks about the true riches, he's talking about spiritual gifts and blessings. Okay, so what that says is, if we are not good stewards of money, unrighteous mammon, God is not going to entrust us with spiritual kind of riches and blessings. Okay, so you know, we can grow spiritually as Christians just by the way that we manage our money. All right. So there's a lot of growth, and that's not the only way to grow spiritually, but this is one of the ways. Just by being a good steward of your own money, God will cause you to grow spiritually, all right? Because he can see that he can trust you with unrighteous mammon, all right? The next biblical principle is idolatry. Okay, we know this this scripture pretty well, I'm sure. No servant, this is Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, so a lot of people, money is their idol, all right, even if they may be a Christian. All right, now how do you know whether money is your idol or not? You can test that by the decisions you make in your life. Okay, is a decision that you make in whatever area it is it based on money or is it based on what God says? Okay, so an example is, you know, maybe you feel you need to be a missionary somewhere and rely on other people to help you financially. You've got this great job, all right, but you decide, you know, I can't do that because I'm not going to have a salary. I don't know where the money's coming from, so I'm not going to do that, okay? That would be an example of making a decision based on money rather than what God has called you to do. Or if you're looking at, let's say you're now applying for jobs and two jobs come up. Okay, I often hear this, where two opportunities, two job offers come up, all right? And one pays more than the other. A lot of people will then take the job that pays more money just because it pays more money, okay? And that would then be an example of where you're making a decision just based on money, rather than going, okay, God, I know this one makes more money than this one, but where do you want me to be? Okay, and then maybe God says you must go to the one that earns less. And then you do that. That's making a decision based on God. Okay, and therefore, God is your master and not money. Okay, another kind of antidote to this is by giving, tithing. All right, if we tithe, this helps prevent that idolatry of money in our hearts. Okay, because it's, a lot of you guys will agree, it's not easy often to tithe, especially when you say, you know, a month is tight. You would really need that money to do something, but you know you've got to give it, okay? We know that God doesn't need that money, all right? He doesn't need our 10%, but he's put that in place so that our hearts can be, you know, we can protect our hearts from having that idolatry, okay? Then the last biblical principle is freeing yourself from anxiety. Okay, now we're talking about financial anxiety. I struggle with this a lot. Okay, worrying about money, worrying about provision. All right, this is one area, there's no area where we should worry, but this is one of the areas where God says we don't have to worry about this. Stop worrying about it. It's not going to help you by worrying about it because I've got your back. I've got you covered. Okay, I'm your provider, all right? And so often we're so concerned, we worry so much about money, and it actually exposes our heart that we don't actually trust in the Lord, okay? In my case, when I started my own business, I went from a place of obviously earning a monthly salary. I knew exactly, obviously, the day that my salary is coming in, how much it's coming in, you know, and I could plan everything. Suddenly I went from that to absolutely no guarantees, you know. I wasn't guaranteed a salary at the end of the month. I wasn't guaranteed a certain amount of money. And that was something that I had to get over because in the beginning I stressed a lot about it, all right. But God, when I was praying about whether to do this, God gave me the scripture of Peter walking on water, all right. And what he did is he got out of the boat when Jesus said, come, and he started walking on water, okay? And he was walking on water because he kept his eyes on Jesus. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he started sinking when he looked at the wind and the waves. And that was the promise that God gave to me. His kind of words to me were just keep you need to keep your eyes on me. And when you do that, I will kind of look after you. You know, you'll be able to kind of, in a sense, walk on water. And it's easy to say that, but it's extremely difficult to do when you know, stuff's not happening right and there's pressure happening and whatever. To keep your eyes on Jesus is difficult. And to not worry about provision is very difficult. But, you know, to this day, I have never run out of money, okay? And that is not, again, because of my amazing business abilities. It is completely 100% because of God's provision, all right? And this was an area, I believe, that he took me through this to start dealing with this area of my life, of that worry of financially, you know, worrying about provision and where I'm going to end up and all that type of thing. All right, so it says Luke 12:22-33. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. And how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after." Okay, if you think about it, that's what the world, like, you got to provide for yourself. You know, you're on your own here. "And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." Okay. So that's another principle. Okay, and that's where I kind of want to end off is we got to relax about money. Okay, we got to relax about provision. We got to relax about all of those type of things. God says here, all that you have to worry about is seeking my kingdom. Okay, and the rest of that stuff, I will take care of. Okay, your job is just to look at me, and seek my kingdom. All right, and then I will do the rest. All right, and that takes us into a place where we have a lot of joy, okay? Because now we don't have any worry about that, because we know that our Father provides for us, all right? We don't have to worry about getting the latest promotion and looking good in front of our boss so that we can get promoted. You know, if we work hard, if we seek the kingdom, we seek and we obey what God has called us and told us to do, God will sort that stuff out. Okay, let's quickly pray. All right, Father, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you are in control, Lord. And we thank you, God, that, Father, that you want to bless us in our work, Father. We thank you for that blessing that is available, Lord. And we know that that blessing is not for our own egos and us to look good, Lord, but it's really to worship you, Father. It's a form of worship and it's a form of witness, Lord. And I really pray for every single one of us, Lord, that you would, Holy Spirit, just help us to change our attitudes if they're not right towards our work, to one where we work for you, Lord, and where we want to witness for you as well in our work area, Lord. And yeah, we just thank you for those truths that you give us, Lord. And yeah, we thank you for your word that we can rely on, Father. Thank you that we can trust in you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I want to do, I'm not going to call anyone up. What I want you to do is just pair up two or three, whatever it is, and I want you to pray for each other. Okay, so if there's any area that we've talked about now where you struggle with, maybe you hate your work and you're really struggling to find the motivation to work properly, or you have anxiety or any other area, I want you guys to spend a little bit of time praying for each other. And yeah, after that, you guys are free to go. I think there's snacks in the back there. And if you want any more prayer, I will be up in the front here. Or you want to chat about it or whatever, then you're welcome. Cool. Thanks.